If you hear that someone has been arrested, you will probably say, arrested for what? What are they supposed to have done? And that's the question that is being answered here in Acts chapter 23, where the Apostle Paul has been arrested, this ambassador of Jesus Christ. What has he done? Why do we see him in a prisoner's cell? You can read the run-up to these events in chapters 21 and 22, because as far as the Roman authorities are concerned, this is a public order offense. They think Paul is an Egyptian revolutionary starting a riot. The Jews, on the other hand, think he has violated the Jerusalem temple, and that's why they are rioting. And so there is this issue over Paul. What has he done? What is he supposed to have done? Certainly, he is now at the center of a riot. And so to calm the situation down, the Roman commander arrests Paul. He binds him with two chains. And after clearing up the fact that this is a case of mistaken identity, he's not an Egyptian terrorist, he gives him a night in the cells, and next day he calls together the Jewish Sanhedrin. It's obviously a Jewish question. The commander is a Roman. He wouldn't have understood these matters. So how much better would it be to bring Jews to interrogate this Jew, Paul, and work out what exactly is going on? But for Paul himself, as the arguments are being debated, Paul in verse 6 of Acts chapter 23 gets to the heart of the issue. And he says this, "I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." And what a statement that is, as he takes his hearers and takes us to the very core of the Christian message, to the very center of the Christian proclamation. He's on trial for holding on to hope. But what exactly was the hope? What exactly did he mean when he spoke about, because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead? Certainly for us, hope is a word that has been bandied around much, especially in these COVID times. We are hoping that life will get back to normal sooner rather than later. We are hoping that the vaccine rollout will be effective and people will be delivered from COVID. But that's not the hope that Paul is talking about here, obviously. This hope that he is talking about is something greater, something for this world and also for the world that is to come. Because you can survive COVID, you can be successfully inoculated against COVID, but how will you stand before God on Judgment Day? What will happen when you must give account of your life? What hope have you for then? What hope will there be for your life? And that's why Paul here brings up this subject. I am on trial, he says, because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. Let me say three things just by way of introduction to this passage of Scripture. He is speaking, first of all, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is speaking, secondly, about himself and his experience of that resurrection. And thirdly, he's speaking about you and he's speaking about me. First of all, he is speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You read your Old Testament and you will find, for example, in Psalm 16, that there is expectation of a resurrection of someone. Psalm 16 speaks of someone who is not abandoned to the grave, someone who is not left to rot and decay, someone who has the path of life bestowed upon them. They are filled with joy at God's presence. And they have eternal pleasures at his right hand forevermore. And the whole theme of Paul's preaching is that is a reference to Jesus Christ. Peter makes that point in Acts chapter 2. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is so central, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And if only for this life we have faith in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. And he says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But, he says, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And repeatedly in the Acts of the Apostles, you will discover Paul repeating this theme. In Acts 17, for example, in Athens, they even thought he was preaching a God-called resurrection. They so misunderstood the message, but it was a sign of how the resurrection was the core of Paul's preaching. And Easter Sunday will soon be upon us, the first Sunday in April, and we trust that by then we will be back as a congregation here in this meeting house. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the bodily, physical resurrection, is the centerpiece of the preaching of the Christian church. And we trust we'll get opportunity to do that on Easter Sunday morning. So I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. He is speaking about the historical resurrection of Christ from the dead. But he's also speaking about himself and how he had encountered Jesus Christ. And that's in Acts chapter 22. Paul's testimony comes up a number of times in the Acts of the Apostles. And here in Acts chapter 22, he tells in verse 6 about how on the day he was heading towards Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around him. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions did not see the light, but saw the light, but did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. And the voice was the voice of Christ. And this is what had so incensed the crowds, that Paul had told them that he had met with Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Because the Jews obviously did not accept the claim to be king that Jesus Christ had made. On the cross, when they had put the sign above his head, the king of the Jews, it was to mock him. But when Christ had been raised from the dead, it was the sign that he was the Lord, even of death and of sin and of the devil. The Lord of glory was risen and had spoken to Paul. And this testimony of the apostle, it comes up repeatedly in the Acts of the Apostles. It's also in Philippians and in other places. As the apostle testifies time after time after time again as to the reality of the power of Jesus Christ in his life. And you know, there is something about giving your testimony. There is something about when all arguments are said and done and people may or may not believe what you have said. But when they hear how you have met with Christ and of how he has changed your life, there is something about that. If you have nothing else to say, at least give your testimony. What God has done in your life, how he has called you, how he has saved you, how he has changed you. That I am, by the grace of God, what I am. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light for my soul, for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. That's a hymn you may know. And the author of that hymn was a man called Rufus McDaniel. He was a minister in Ohio in the United States of America, and he had three sons, but one of those sons tragically died. The year after, he wrote that hymn, not a hymn of pain or of loss, but a hymn to honor the memory of his son, a hymn of faith and of hope and of joy. You ever wonder what difference believing in the Lord Jesus Christ makes? Well, Rufus McDaniel, in the face of death, puts it like this. There's a light in the valley of death now for me, since Jesus came into my heart. And the gates of the city beyond I can see, since Jesus came into my heart. To put it another way, he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. That Jesus Christ is alive and he is Emmanuel. He is God with me. As Paul will discover in verse 11 of Acts chapter 23, the following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." But notice that phrase, the Lord stood near Paul. I don't know what crisis you're perhaps going through in your life at this time, what difficulties you're facing. Many people are facing difficult times as we go through these times of coronavirus and of lockdown. But is not the presence of Jesus Christ your hope? If you're saved today and you know the Lord, and the Lord has come into your life in a life-changing way, take courage, is what he said to the Apostle Paul. He stood near him in his prison cell. And as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. In other words, Paul, I have a plan for your life. I know where it's going. I know how it's going to work out. And what a hope that was for this man, burning in his life as God changed him and God worked to glorify him through him. So Paul is speaking about when he says, I am on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. He's speaking about the resurrection of Christ. He's speaking about the resurrection of himself. But he's also speaking about the resurrection of you and of me on that last day. The book of Daniel, for example, speaks about a final resurrection. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus said in John chapter 5 very clearly, he said, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. In other words, resurrection day is coming. The last day will one day dawn. And multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. The question is, will you be ready for that day? The question is, will you be found to be in Christ? Will there have been a spiritual resurrection in your life in this world so you are ready for the resurrection in that day? How does that come about? Well, I think of a bumblebee getting into a parked car and the little girl inside the car becoming hysterical that she was going to be stung. And her daddy had swatted the bumblebee and it just kept flying around. It was an angry bee and eventually he grabbed it with his hand. And the bumblebee stung him on the hand. And he showed the little girl the crushed bee and he said to the little girl, "It can't sting you anymore. I have taken the sting for you." And that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and for me. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. You see, in our natural state, we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. In our natural state, we are people who are in transgressions and sins. We are dead in transgressions and sins. But through looking to Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins on the cross, and trusting him and receiving him into our lives, we get life, we get resurrection life that begins now and carries on into the world that is to come. And so it is in Christ's death you have your hope of healing for that guilty soul. That we are born in an unhealthy relationship, if you like, with God. A dead relationship. But through trusting in Christ, we get health, we get life, we get hope. And that's what the apostle is speaking here. It is something that is by grace. It is not that we work for it, we earn it. That's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees thought, these groupings that were opposing Paul in Acts chapter 23. We're told actually in Acts chapter 23 and verse 8, the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and John Stott humorously makes the point that that's why they're sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They just think this world is all there is. They were just religious formalists. That religion was about keeping you respectable and living a nice life and being a good citizen. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they were legalists. They thought that every jot and every tittle had to be observed, and in the end, you hope that your good deeds would outweigh your bad deeds. They were just legalists. They had no life within them. And the Sadducees had no hope within them. But in the cross of Christ, you see, that God raised us with Christ, says Paul in Ephesians 2, verse 6. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You've got to look to God for this gift. Look to God for this life, acknowledging you don't have it in yourself. Your sins have killed you. But there's life in a look to the Savior. And there is where we find our hope. There is where we find our peace forevermore. And this is what the Apostle Paul had discovered, and this is what he has been preaching all across the Roman Empire, and this is what he is now on trial for. And this is why he gets them to this, so that they will discuss the resurrection of the dead, because this is the core. Anything outside of this misses the point. So let me end with some practical applications of all of this. If you know the Savior as your Lord, well, you will know a few suggestions here, a few pointers just to work out how the rubber hits the road, if you like. First of all, you know your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. That the old hostility with God is gone, that God has made a peace offering in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you believed on Him, the peace of God became yours. And you can live without a guilty conscience. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past, your sins today are forgiven and in the future are forgiven. Doesn't mean you can live whatever way you want and say, well, I can freely sin. Absolutely not. Because there will be that desire for a holy life. Be ye holy, for I am holy. But it does mean that if we sin and when we sin, we have a propitiation for our sins, the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all our sins. We also, secondly, just by way of application, we have His presence with us, His help, His guidance, so that we'll not waste our lives. John Piper famously wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Life. And he begins that book by telling about a couple in America, I think from memory, in California, who made their lives making a shell collection. They had a camper van and they toured up and down the coast of California collecting fancy shells. And Piper says, can you imagine them standing before God on the last day and saying to God, when God asks them to give an account of their lives, Lord, here's my shell collection. Wasted living. But if you know the presence of the Lord, the risen Lord in your life, you'll be saying, Lord, what can I do to serve you? How can my life count for you? And a third piece of application is that one day you have the hope of a new body. Your body may have all sorts of problems in this life. You may not like your body in this life. There may be illnesses. There may be things about it that you would rather see changed. But you can't do anything about that. But when Paul says, I am on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead, Paul is saying that one day I will be raised to be with Christ, with a new body, to be with Him forevermore in what Isaiah calls Emmanuel's land, the hope of Israel fulfilled in the King in Emmanuel's land. And that doesn't mean in this world all your problems and heartaches will be healed, but it does mean that one day they will in Emmanuel's land. And that is the hope of this world, that this life, that this world in which we are living is a place often of difficulties and distresses and suffering and pain, but there is a land to come There is that place, and we sometimes sing about it in the hymn, do we not, Emmanuel's Land? It's a hymn about a place where he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. And he has prepared a place for us where we will be forevermore. As I end then, you're hoping, I hope through this message in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a bit like this hope that maybe many people have. I think many of us maybe have this for a holiday with the weariness of COVID times. And people are already looking at brochures, they're going on TripAdvisor, they're trying to work out where they'd like to go, and they're dreaming, they're fantasizing about their holiday in the summertime, if at all possible. And if you've ever been on holiday, you know what that's like, looking forward to that time. You're working hard, you're getting tired, you're looking for refreshment, and you build up to it, maybe months, then the weeks, then the days, and then it comes. That's a picture of what it's like for the Apostle Paul. That's why he goes through so much suffering. That's why he's working so hard to get the gospel out, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, because the rest of heaven is coming. The glory of Emmanuel's land, the new body, even as Christ was bodily raised from the dead, so there are new bodies for those who are in Christ. Could I ask you today as I close, is this hope yours? Do you have this hope? Does it burn in your life? Can you say, as the Bible says, I have Christ in me, the hope of glory? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how. I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I hope you can testify to that today and say, he lives within my heart. And if not, seek him. Phone me and ask me about how that might be for you. I'll be glad to talk to you, because he is a Savior who is alive. And that's why Paul says, I am on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. Let's pray.